This morning, I want to speak on the subject, Greatest in the Kingdom. And my text will be in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. And I want to read through the text first, and then we will have a moment of prayer, and then we will cover our text. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. Now, I will be reading in the Old King James Version. I enjoy that version. I will change some of the words, but you can still follow along. We'll be close enough anyway. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him, desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, "What do you want?" And she said unto him, that is Jesus, "Grant that these my two sons may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said unto him, "We are able." And he said unto them, "You shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the princes or the rulers of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful unto you this morning that we can gather in this place that you have provided, a place of worship, a place where we can come as the body of Christ to not only to receive from you, but to be used by you as well. And so, Lord, we pray that as we look to you this morning, that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would bring illumination and understanding of the Word of God. And help us, Lord, to be able to digest it, to comprehend it, and to be able to articulate it unto others. Oh, Lord, we come to you having need this hour to receive from you that work that you desire to accomplish in our life. We pray, Lord, that your will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Background to this little vignette in the life of Christ, as well as in the life of the disciples. If we go back to the headwaters of the Jordan River, which is at the base of Mount Hermon, a place known as Caesarea Philippi, this is where the River of Jordan starts from, at this base of Mount Hermon. It was there, after about 3 years of being with Jesus, that Jesus asked his disciples that most important question that all of us must answer concerning who Jesus Christ is, because that determines our eternal destiny. So Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Oh, some said that you're Elijah the prophet. Some say you're Jeremiah the prophet, who is known as the weeping prophet. Some say you're John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Some say that you're the prophet that Moses talked about in the Old Testament. And so Jesus says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter spoke up, and I believe he spoke for the rest of the disciples, and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to Peter, "Well, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven." From that point on, Jesus began to talk about his impending death and resurrection, something that was very foreign to the disciples. For you see, from early childhood, they were raised up with the scriptures, but also with the understanding that when the Messiah would come, that he would rule and reign over all the nations, and that he would deliver Israel from Gentile subjugation, and that Israel would once again reign as the ruling nation and actually would rule over all the other nations. And so they had this expectation when the Messiah would come. So now that they recognized, finally, after almost 3 years, that Jesus was the Messiah, now their anticipation of the kingdom of God to appear immediately began to arise. And as Jesus talked about going to Jerusalem, surely it's going to happen very, very soon. Even though Jesus spoke to them about his suffering, about his being crucified, about him being buried and rising again on the third day, they apparently didn't hear those words at all. Kind of selective hearing. They wanted to hear what they wanted to hear. They wanted the good news, not what they considered maybe the bad news. But they kind of ignored that because of their concept of the Messiah, the things that they had been taught. And so as they made their way toward Jerusalem, they began very soon to argue among themselves who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Now, Capernaum is not that far away, considering today's standards, but if you were walking from Mount Hermon to Capernaum, it takes quite a few days to walk there by foot. But no sooner had they arrived at Capernaum, as Jesus entered the house, he asked them what they were discussing among themselves. Well, we know what they were discussing among themselves because Mark's gospel tells us they were discussing who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. But they didn't want to say anything. I'm not going to say anything. We're just going to be quiet. So they were. So Jesus talked to them about being great in the kingdom of God. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, he who is first shall be last and be servant of all. And then he took a little child unto him and said, if you receive a child in my name, you receive me. And if you receive me, you receive the one who has sent me. Now, they certainly were not thinking about ministering to children at that time. Children were, even though important to the Israel family, they were still low on the totem pole when it comes to that. They were thinking of much grander things, of ruling over men, having those positions of authority and dominance over men, telling people what to do, how to do it, where to do it, when to do it, and of what manner they should do it in. That's the kind of thing that they were thinking about. They wanted positions of authority. And as Jesus got closer and closer to Jerusalem, so the higher the expectation was, and so the desire and the controversy among themselves, who was going to be great in the kingdom of God, began to intensify. Not only so up to this point where our story begins, but even after this story that we will get into this morning, even during the Passover meal, they still strove among each other who was going to be greatest of the kingdom of God. They weren't going to give it up. But we will do the story in between those two events. And this is as they come close to Jericho, or at least are in Jericho, that this story begins. In verse 20, it tells us that the children of Zebedee, that is James and John, came with their mother to Jesus. And it tells us that they were worshiping Jesus and desiring something from him. Now, I believe that their worship was sincere, even though behind it there was something that they wanted. And that's why they were approaching Jesus. Now, Jesus knows what's in our heart, and sometimes our prayers are kind of feigned prayers. Sometimes our worship is kind of feigned worship because we really want something from him. He doesn't upbraid us for having those kind of motivation. We just need to know that he already knows why we're coming. We think that oftentimes that if I pray a little bit more, then I ask him, I'll get my request. Or if I worship him just in the right way and say the right words, that I'll get my request. But the Bible tells us that no one needs to teach Jesus what's in our heart because he already knows. He already knows why we come to him. He already knows why we approach him. He already knows what we have need of even before we ask him. It's good to worship. It's good to pray. Sometimes we need to get certain things off of our chest in a sense of explaining to him why we need certain things and how important to us, but he already knows. And so he doesn't upbraid us for us. We just need to know that he already knows why we're approaching him. But they came worshiping him, and Matthew tells us as they were worshiping him, approaching him, they had something they wanted of him, and he recognized that. And so he says, well, what do you want? Oh, you knew? Well, yes, what do you want? Well, she said, when you come into your kingdom, grant that these my two sons, James and John, one would sit at your right hand and one sit at your left hand when you come into your kingdom. And so Jesus says, well, do you know what you are asking? Are you able to drink the cup that I drink of? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And the boys said, I kind of have a picture of them coming around mother's skirt, in a sense, big boys, they're adults, but still hiding behind mom, because they figured, well, you know, mom had a way with dad, and if anything, you know, mom might have a way with Jesus too. And so coming behind from their mother said, yes, we are able. And he said, okay, you shall indeed drink the cup that I drink of. You shall indeed be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand or in my left hand in the kingdom is not mine to give, but it has been reserved for those whom the Father has chosen. Now we know from history that James and John did drink of the cup and were baptized with the baptism that Jesus was baptized with. These was the cup of suffering, the baptism also of suffering as well. John was beheaded early under Herod Agrippa, early in the church's history there in the book of Acts. You can find that as you read it, that he was beheaded. John was actually the only one that was not martyred out of all of the disciples, but under Domitian tried to quench the apostle John's life by trying to have him boiled in oil. But it tells us that John would not boil. So, if he's not going to boil, we're going to send him to exile to the Isle of Patmos. And there on the Isle of Patmos is where John received the book of Revelation. God wasn't through with John, so John wasn't going to boil yet. His ministry wasn't done, so he wasn't going to boil. And there wasn't anything that Domitian can do but to do what he did. And so John was there, according to history, a couple of years, where he was released for a few more years, and eventually he died a natural death. And today, if you go to the Isle of Patmos there, the Greek Orthodox Church actually has a sarcophagus with John's name upon it. You can go there and see that. They also have the cave there where you can go in there and see where he received the book, a revelation through the cleft of the rock. Not allowed to take pictures there, but you can buy them on your way out because inside is a holy place, so you can't take pictures, but you can buy postcards when you get out. So, back to our story here. So when the 10 heard their request, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Why were they indignant against the brethren? Did they have a more noble cause than the other disciples? I think not. I think they did not appreciate the fact that James and John cut in front of them, that they decided to head Jesus off at the pass. And they didn't want to wait till they got to Jerusalem. Maybe that was an agreement that they had made prior to this event. Well, we'll wait to Jerusalem and then, you know, maybe we'll draw straws and so forth. Whoever, you know, picks the short straw or the long straw, however they decided, then they will be the ones that will be greatest in the kingdom of God and so forth. And so James and John maybe thought, well, you know how these other 10 are. If we wait until Jerusalem, we know that they're going to preempt us and we can't let this happen. So let us do it first. We'll do it when we get to close to Jericho, before we get to Jerusalem, and we'll just cut in front. And so that's exactly what they did. And the other 10 became very indignant at, not because they had more noble cause. They had the same desire. They just didn't like being cut in front of. You know how that feels when somebody cuts in line. You've been waiting there and somebody moves up in line. I have a hard time when I'm standing in line and other friends come, you know, after you've been waiting 15 minutes and they just go right up to be with their friends. And I go, well, that's not right. Get to the end of the line. We've been waiting here 15 minutes. You get to the end of the line. I don't like it. And I'm certain that those thoughts go through your mind as well. You don't like when you're driving on the freeway, somebody cutting in front of you. It upsets you. You know, you want to yell out the window, hey, where'd you get your driver's license? In a Cracker Jack box or something? Nobody likes it. They didn't like it. And so Jesus realized what was going on, and he pulled his disciples aside. And so Jesus called them or summons them unto himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Now, Jesus is going to show us a contrast here between the kingdom of men and the kingdom of God. The first part is the way it's done in the world. In the world, men love. Men love to have dominion. Men love to rule over other people. We have nations that love to rule over other people groups. We have people groups that love to rule over other people groups. We have individuals that love to rule over other individuals. And if given the opportunity, I think every one of us, if we had that opportunity, would take that position as well. It's just in that Adamic nature that we have, to have dominion over others. But, he says, but is a clue to the contrast here. That's not the way it's going to be among you. That's not the way it's going to be in the kingdom of God. It's not men stepping on other people to climb higher, but it's actually men who are willing to step lower. Actually, in a sense, to be maybe a footstool to others, so that they can be all that God wants them to be. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Now, in our day and age, minister has a much more prominent meaning to us than the word that is used here. But in our minds, when we think of minister, we think of, you know, Pastor Chuck, we think of Pastor Bill, and so forth, you know, somebody that stands behind the pulpit and teaching the Word of God. And it can be true that they are ministers, and no denying of that. I thank God that we have a wonderful pastor, a wonderful minister, that this word fits so aptly to his life and that. But we have this place of honor, which it is a place of honor. It's hard to get around that, but sometimes it's a place like the Pharisees who love the accolades of people when they go into the marketplace. They love the deference that people would pay to them, and that's what they enjoyed, you know, about their activity. They loved to pray in the streets and, you know, fast and to show that, because they love people saying, oh, what a godly person he is. They love that kind of attention to themselves. But this word here in the Greek is diakonos. The word diakonos is a word that we get we describe a title that we give to people in our church for the word deacon. Now, this word describes one who is concerned about the welfare of others. And that's what a deacon should be, concerned about the welfare of others, about how you're greeted at the door, your comfort here in the sanctuary, and how you're greeted out in the parking lot and taken care of. And these are things that they're concerned about, your welfare, your well-being, that things are going well for you, that you're comfortable and your needs are being taken care of while they're there. But this also describes, is very descriptive of just us, in a sense, people maybe without titles. You know, just members of the body of Christ, just kind of the average Joe and Susan, you know, in the church. Because all of us need to be concerned about the needs of others. And one of the reasons why we can be concerned about the needs of others is because Jesus is concerned about our needs already. He knows what our needs are. He's promised to take care of our needs. He said if we would simply just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that all these things that concern us about what we should eat, what we should wear, what, you know, how we should live and where we should live, that those things would be taken care of for us. He says the world worries about those things. The world is full of care about those issues, but Paul said even be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known of God, and he will keep your heart and mind. God is taking care of our needs, and that's why we can be concerned about the needs of others. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not concerned about our needs. I'm concerned about my needs. I'm certainly you're concerned about your needs. But I don't have to be overly concerned about my needs, because God's going to take care of those already. That means I am free to be concerned about you. I am freer to be concerned about your needs and your welfare and your well-being. I don't have to be full of care about mine. I can pray about mine, and I can lift that up to the Lord, knowing that he hears and answers, knowing that he's concerned, that he ever lives to make intercession for me, because he's still concerned about my needs, as he is for yours as well. So you just think, if everybody, you know, receives that, and everybody else is concerned not about themselves, but other people's needs, what a world we could have, ministering to each other, just having that freedom. We have truly that freedom in Christ. So if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, Jesus tells us to be great in the kingdom of God is to be concerned about the needs of others. Verse 27, and whosoever will be chief among you, that is the top dog, the big kahuna, the big cheese, however you want to say it, the top of the totem pole, you know, numero uno, however you want to say it. If you want to be that, then let him be your servant. Now, this is a different word for than minister is. It's the word doulos. It is a word that describes the lowest form of a servant. Kenneth Wiest, in his word study book, describes this word doulos as the most abject, servile term referring to a servant. This kind of servant did everything else that no other servant did. He did the most menial task, the dirtiest task, one that no one else wanted to touch. This kind of servant really had no rights of his own. The only right he had was to represent his master and to do the will of his master. He had no right to do his own will or to do what he wanted or how he wanted to do it. He could only represent the will of his master and to do the will of his master, no matter what it was. That's the only right he had. That's the only privilege he really had, whatever his master gave to him. And so Jesus teaches us that if we want to be chief, then we need to be servant of all, one that's willing to do the Father's will. Now, concerning Jesus, Jesus did both of these, and we'll find this in the next verse as well. For he says, even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, as he's teaching his disciples what it is to be great in the kingdom of God, to correct their thinking about being great in the kingdom of God, it is something that they wanted to be, great and important in the kingdom of God, but it's not like the people in the kingdom of man. It is different. To be great in the kingdom of God, first of all, you need to be concerned about the needs of others. Secondly, you need to be willing to not represent yourself, but the will of the one who is your master. And Jesus gives himself as that example of one who is doing just that. He says that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. Now, this is the same word as the first one. It's a little bit changed. It's diakone here. It still means as being ministered to the needs of others, but it's in the passive voice. That means the idea here, Jesus didn't come for people to take care of him, to minister to his needs. He's not sitting around waiting for you to come and take care of his needs because he has all of these needs that need to be taken care of. He's not just sitting around waiting for that to happen. He says he didn't come for that, but he came to minister. It's the same word. And to give his life a ransom for many. So he didn't come to have people minister to his needs, though he doesn't reject that, but that's not why he came. He came to minister to the needs of others, so much so that he was willing to give his life sacrificially for the ransom of their lives. So we learn that Jesus gives himself as an example, but we also learn one of the purposes of why Jesus came. He came not for himself, he came for you and me. So much so, not just as an example, though he was, but he came to provide himself as a ransom for our lives. Now, Jesus not only was one that taught his disciples what it was to be great in the kingdom of God, he not only pointed himself as the example, as one who is really the greatest in the kingdom of God, but he demonstrated that on many occasions through the gospel. Now, we can't go through all of those occasions, but I want to draw your attention to one of the occasions that he demonstrated what it was to be a servant in the kingdom of God, to demonstrate as an example, to not just teach people. It's easy to be up here and to tell you to be a servant. That's the easiest thing to do. It's another thing to do it. It's a whole other ball game. And it's easy sometimes to do it, but sometimes it's very difficult, just as there are people easy to get along with and there are people that are difficult to get along with. But we will find that Jesus, in this particular story, ministers to all 12 of his disciples, even Judas Iscariot, who was to betray him to the authorities. In John's Gospel, chapter 13, it is the story of the, in a sense, what happened during the Passover meal. It is the only gospel that does not record for us the traditional Passover meal. It just tells us when supper was ended. That's all that it tells us about the Passover meal. And so when supper was ended, Jesus got up from the table and he tied up his loincloth. He got a bowl and of water and a towel, and he went around to wash the disciples' feet. Now, Jesus is now going to do something that actually the disciples should have done as they came into the house. This was a common cultural courtesy of hospitality when you had a guest come over to your house in the Middle East. When they came into your house, they would take off your sandals and there would be somebody there to wash your feet as you entered in, before you, as you first entered into the house. Now, by virtue of Jesus doing this, it tells us that this is something that the disciples had neglected to do. Now, why they had neglected to do it, I don't know. I can only surmise that possibly they wanted to make sure they got the part around the table that was closest to Jesus, so jockeying for position. You know, because this is the thing that they do. They want to be great in the kingdom of God. They want to be closest to Jesus. And so you got to jockey for position. It's all about that. It's all about me. You know, getting in the right place to run closest to the right kind of people. And so this is possibly what they were doing. And so in their hurrying about for in their preparation of the Passover meal, they neglected a common courtesy in their culture and ministering to the needs of the people when they first come in and washing their feet. Now, how many of you have ever been to a foot washing service? You ever done? There's a few of us. I could probably ask you how your experience was. We don't really have time. It's not required in the New Testament to have foot washing services for the church, but it is an interesting experience. It's a humbling experience to wash somebody's feet. But as humbling as it is, and I don't know about you because I don't have your feet, my feet are very sensitive. I didn't really consider it a blessing with somebody washing my feet. I felt it torture. I had a friend of mine in the military, and the military services that we went to off base, they often had foot washing services that they did, and it was a humbling to wash people's feet. You know, I mean, you don't know where their feet would have been, and I don't know, it's just kind of one of those things. They just belong covered up, I guess. But anyway, but he was washing my feet, and I was just, I was squirming in the chair, you know, and he thought I was getting blessed by God. Well, if you knew the denomination, any kind of overt activity was a sign that you're being blessed by God. So he was thinking I was being blessed by God, and so he was getting all excited and do a little bit harder. Actually, he was torturing me. It was a very painful experience. Nonetheless, as humbling as it was, but it's if you haven't done one, it's interesting. And it could be it's a blessing to do it, but on the other hand, receiving it, it's hard, especially if you have sensitive feet. Anyway, it makes my toes curl right now thinking about it. I mean, it's kind of like, popsicle sticks. Is it, it's like people that's scratching on the board doesn't bother me, but pops that dry going across, oh. Just thinking about it makes, Sorry about that little diversion there. But anyway, Jesus got up from the table to do what the disciples neglected to do, and so he began to wash the disciples' feet. And even Judas Iscariot, who was going to betray him, he washed his feet too. Jesus knew who was going to betray him. The disciples didn't know, but Jesus knew, and yet he still washed his feet. And so Jesus finally came to Peter and wanted to wash Peter's feet, and Peter said, not so, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. Well, if that be the case, then wash me all over. Wash my head to my feet, my hands, everything. Jesus says, well, if you've taken a bath, you don't need it, just your feet only. And so what I'm doing to you, you don't understand now, but you will later on. And so when Jesus was done washing the disciples' feet, he sat down and he says, do you know what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you're right. I am your Master and Lord. If I, your Master and Lord, have washed your feet, you should do it one toward another. For a servant is not greater than his master, neither he that is sent greater than the one who sent him. And he says, happy are you when you do these things. And I thought, what an awesome example of what it is to be a servant. Not only to wash the disciples' feet, but even to wash the feet of Judas Iscariot. So then we know that Jesus understands when we're having a difficult time ministering to those who are difficult for us. He knows exactly. But what I'm amazed about the story is not just the example of Jesus getting up and doing what the disciples neglected to do, and giving us a great example of what it was to be a servant in the kingdom of God by being concerned with the needs of others. But what I am completely blown away with is the fact of who was washing their feet. I remember just reading that story, and then it just dawned on me of who it was washing their feet. And you say, well, why should that? It was Jesus who did it. Yeah, but who was Jesus? Jesus is the one who said in Genesis 1, when in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It is said in Isaiah, he is the one who stretched out the universe with the span of his hands. According to the Apostle Paul, all things were made by him and for him and through him. There wasn't anything that was made without him. It was the creator of the universe stooping down to wash the feet of his created. To me, that's heavy. I mean, that's sobering. It's definitely humbling as well, because, you know, at times I think certain things are, well, below me. But it wasn't for Jesus, the Creator, to stoop down and to wash his created feet. To wash your feet. That's amazing. I mean, I could understand me washing God's feet if he had feet. If Jesus was here, I'd wash his feet any day above everybody else. But he to wash my feet? That's amazing. God is so incredible. Now, Jesus not only taught his disciples what it was to be great in the kingdom of God, he not only gave himself as an example what it was to be great in the kingdom of God, but the ultimate demonstration of him being great in the kingdom of God and what it means to be concerned with the needs of others was his example when he gave his life on the cross of Calvary, not for himself, but for you and me. We think of that passage in the book of Philippians where Paul describes for us the condescension of the Son of God. He first tells the church in Philippi that, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded. And he goes on to encourage them and to exhort them to begin to esteem the others as more important than themselves and to be concerned with their needs as more important than their own needs. And he goes on to say, let this mind be in you, just what he got through talking, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God because he was God, made of himself of no reputation, but took on the form of a servant and came in the likeness of man and humbled himself even unto the obedience of the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name above all names, that at the name of Jesus Christ should acknowledge him as Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, who being God, came in the likeness of a servant in flesh and took his life willingly in obedience to his Father, to the cross. Why? It certainly wasn't for himself, because he knew no sin. He was the spotless Lamb of God. So he did what he did because he had you and me in mind. That's why he came. That's what our text tells us, that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. He came to live out his life in ministry to us, to provide for us forgiveness of sins, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. He shed his own blood, not for himself, but for us on the cross of Calvary. He allowed the Father to place on him all of our iniquities, according to Isaiah, that he laid on him the iniquity of us all, so that by his stripes we might be made whole. He did it for us, leaving us an example of what it is to live a self-sacrificial life, ministering to the needs of others. Now, you can't die for somebody's sin. Only Jesus can do that. But you can give your life in ministering to the needs of others, to whatever capacity God desires for you to do. Now, Jesus' ministry to us was something that he looked forward to. Matter of fact, the book of Hebrews tells us, who despised the shame, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. He looked forward to what he was going to do on the cross for us, not for himself, but for us. So much so that Isaiah there in chapter 53 also tells us, when he saw the travail of his soul, he was satisfied. The joy that he looked forward to was not the joy of the cross. The cross was no joy, but the result of his suffering on the cross and what it would produce an effect for our lives. That's what he looked forward to, the joy. That's what his soul was satisfied. That's what the Father was satisfied, because your need was met, your deepest need, your deepest longing. Your eternity was captured at that moment, and he was satisfied in what he did on the cross for us, because he had you in mind, only you in mind. Now, it doesn't stop there with Jesus, because in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it tells us that he ever lives to make intercession for us. He continues to have you and I on his mind and on his heart, that he continues to pray for you. He ever lives to intercede. That's what intercession is about, praying on behalf of another, for their needs, for their life, for their future. Jesus ever lives to pray for you and for me. Jesus gives himself as the example of what it is to be great in the kingdom of God. But as being the greatest in the kingdom of God, he gives us a life to pattern our life after. Though we will not do it perfect, yet we are leaning in that direction. Though we may not minister to each other in perfection or in completeness, yet we're leaning toward that way of ministering toward one and desiring that, wanting to become less self and more other-centered in our life. For you see, to become great in the kingdom of God is really to become like Jesus. That's really what it's all about. It's not about a position of authority, but it's becoming more like Jesus Christ. And that is God's desire for our life. God wants us all to be great in the kingdom of God, because God wants us all to be like Jesus Christ. That is the work of God's Spirit in our life, not only to bring us to Christ, but to change us from one glory into another glory, even into that same image. That is God's will for our life. And you know one thing about God's will for our life? That which he wills for our life, he will accomplish. For John writes in his epistle and says, "Beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." To be a servant isn't easy, but God will help us to remind us that he is looking out after us and to give us opportunity to minister to the needs of others with the ability and the gifts and the provisions that God has given to us, that others might become all that God desires for them to become in Christ Jesus. And I pray this week that our lives by his Spirit would not be just reformed, but transformed more and more into a likeness. We have too many chiefs in this world. We need more Indians, as we used to say, people willing to serve, willing to do what is necessary to further the kingdom of God. And everybody that is a believer in Christ has the blessed privilege and the honor of making a difference for Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how big you are or how small you are, how wide or how narrow you are, whether you're knowledgeable or not so knowledgeable about things of the kingdom, just because you belong to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who's greatest in the kingdom, he is the one who has begun a work in your life, and he will complete that work in helping you to be all that he desires to be. And I'm excited about that. I'm looking forward when I will become like him more and more, because I know that without him working in my life, it'll never happen. You know, and Lord, don't leave me to myself. I want to be your servant, but don't leave me to myself. I need your help. I need your strength. I need your wisdom. I need your correction in my life, that I might keep on that straight and narrow road to arrive at the golden gates, as I may have the privilege to say, to stand before you to be more like you, because truly you are great. I want to be like you. I want to be great in the kingdom of God. Don't you? Do you want to be more like Jesus Christ? That's God's will for your life. And God help you if you want to be anything less than that. If you want to be as you are, God help us all. God have mercy on us. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks unto you this morning, or this afternoon now, for your loving kindness and your tender mercies as always. Lord, for your patience in dealing with our lives. Lord, we know that we continue to seem to fall short of your glory and what you desire. But we thank you, Lord, that you have redeemed us, that you have cleansed us from all unrighteousness, that you've begun a work in our life that you're not going to give up on until it's completed. And that's what we desire, Lord. Whether we dig in our heels, claw and scratch and kick and scream along the way, our greatest desire, Lord, have your way in our life. Help us, Lord, to be the kind of people that you want us to be, so that in all things that you would be glorified in our life, through our lives, touching a world for Jesus Christ, making a difference for you, Lord, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.